Today we're going to continue on. Today will be part three of three. At least that's the intention. Hopefully that'll be the case, because next week I hope to give a different sermon. Since we're rapidly closing in on Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, I'd like to give a sermon next Sabbath specifically about the Days of Unleavened Bread in the sense and the Passover, specifically in our preparing for that and making sure that we enter into it in a right way, in a proper way before God, more so than ever before. And so there are things that we can address, things we always need to look at in our own lives and seek to take the Passover in a way that is right and good before God. But today we're going to conclude with this sermon series, Jesus Christ Fulfill Passover. And again, this is the proper season for discussing some of these things, but not only that, but for new people coming along, which there are more and more of them, of individuals that are listening to sermons on the internet and those who desire to receive tapes. We're constantly receiving requests for those kinds of things as people become more committed, more convicted that this is what they desire, this is what they want. And so to help them along to understand the meaning of some of these things, that's why we're going through some of these series. And this one here talking about Passover and unleavened bread, that way they can listen to these things just like today, or they can listen to it on the webpage that we have, and they can just go to it once it's been edited and listen to it. But all appropriate for right now, because this is that season of the year, and to help them to better understand what these things mean and what they're supposed to be doing as well. But today, again, a conclusion to some of the series here, and we'll be talking more about it anyway, but this here is just some succinct things talking about Jesus Christ and then going through and showing the first Passover and how it came into being and those things that led into Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we stopped last week in Exodus chapter 12. I want to continue on with that and discuss some of the things that are here, because there are as well individuals who have been connected with us in past times in the sense of the church with worldwide or different groups that are addressing some of these things in their lives as well at this time. And so there are things we can bring up to help them as well as new individuals. Exodus 12 and verse 1. Just get the context here again of chapter 12. We had already gone through and talked about all the plagues and so forth of what Egypt had to go through, what Pharaoh had to go through, and Moses and Aaron with Pharaoh. And finally toward the end, when Pharaoh said that I'll see your face again no more, and Moses said, in essence, you have spoken well, because you'll not see my face again. So they discussed certain things there. After that meeting was over and there was a departure, they did not see each other ever again. And that was the last of it. And then it goes back to a point here in time, discussing the flow of events leading up to this point of the actual Passover and what took place, that last plague upon Egypt. And this is what we're discussing here. And so some instruction being given from God to Aaron and Moses about how to observe the Passover and what they were supposed to do in preparing to leave Egypt, and then the actual event of those who died in that particular plague. And so in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you a beginning of months." And so as far as the calendar is concerned, as far as counting time, I talked to an individual new this morning in the southeast part of the United States, and they'd become interested in some of the things they were hearing through a sister and received the book as a result of talking to them. And both of them interested, talking about baptism and the things they are seeking to change in their life. Big changes. Some of us have gone through those things many, many years ago. And some of the things you go through when you begin to observe the Sabbath and you begin to think about baptism. And some of the basic questions being asked here and some of the things being talked about, very basic, that go along with some of this, about what we're talking about here today. And things that they have to address in their own life. And one of them had to do with the calendar and counting of time and the seven-day week. And so we had a discussion about some of those things, going back to the time of Christ and how the Jewish people have always kept good track of time, because that's very much in their system, to go to the nth degree in the sense of going beyond being pharisaical, in essence, really, about some of the things that God gave. And when Jesus Christ came along, it was very obvious that they knew what day the seventh day was. It was never addressed because it was the proper day, and ever since that time, obviously, man has known the process of time and when the seventh day is, even though in Europe for a long, long time now they have in their calendars, if you look on the calendar, the seventh day is Sunday. They changed that, started changing that clear back in the 70s. We, at that time, represented a firm down in Texas in Houston area that sold instrumentation products out of Germany, and one of the companies we represented there and the company I worked for, and they started sending calendars over, And even at that time, in the late 70s, they started changing it to Sunday being the seventh day of the week. So, incredible man. We'll play around with the calendar a little bit in that way, but it's always been a seven-day cycle, and certainly knowing which day is a Sabbath, so we discuss some of those things. And here it talks about this is the beginning of months. And so, the time that God gave us to observe this season of the year, in the spring of the year, when things begin to blossom again, when winter has passing aside and new life begins to spring forth and you see the flowers, you see the trees, it's a beautiful time of the year. It's the beginning. And God used that as a time for beginning to count as far as keeping of those things that we need to observe and do as far as His plan and purpose. And so He told them, this month will be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be to you the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto the congregation, to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house, and in other words, the amount that you are to eat. And if the household be too little for the lamb, you know, if there are just two or three people in a house, then it's going to take more to eat the lamb. God wanted individuals to plan accordingly as to how many it would take to consume a lamb in this particular evening. Not too many and not too few, to try to plan well for this. It's like we need to plan well for the taking of the Passover and make sure that we're right with God. Brethren, as we get closer and closer to things happening and time zeroes in, we get closer and a need to be closer to God and a need to draw closer to God, a need to get things right in our life, time is not on our side. We, of all people, should understand that. And a desire to be right with God, a desire to take the Passover in a right spirit in a right way, this ought to be far more important to us this year than any other year. Every year should become more meaningful to us in that context, that we have a greater desire of keeping the Passover in a way that's pleasing to God and preparing for it properly. And so it says, and if before we partake of this Passover, and we do it by taking of the bread and wine for those who are baptized and have had hands laid upon them, receive the impregnation of God's Spirit, just be real candid with you. This is not a year to fool around with God. Okay? We are at a time when we are to be tried and tested, and we had better be right with God. We'd better be right with every other member of the body of Christ. And if we're not, I would not want to be in your shoes, to make it real candid with you. Okay? Now is a time to be right in spirit and attitude, an attitude of forgiving anything of others that we might feel offended by, to make sure those things are taken care of, that we really desire the best for each member of the body, that we desire that each one make it into, be a part of whatever they're being prepared for, whether it be the millennial period or whether it be the first resurrection, whatever God is working with, that should be our heart and desire for everyone. There shouldn't be one person that we don't have an honest, genuine, heartfelt desire for others. And if we don't, God have mercy on you, truly. I would not want to be in your shoes this next year. It's not a time to play games with God. There are too many who played games too long with God. We're too far along with that, you know. And we ought to understand that the patience of God and His working with us, there are times, because of the very timing of things, that He must say, this is the time and no more. You know, that's not a pleasant thing for a parent to say to a child. It's not a pleasant thing for God to have to tell us. But God has to do those things. God does those things, very righteously so. And so, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the individuals. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, count it up. How many is it going to take to eat of the lamb? Prepare for the Passover wisely. Do it the way God says to do it. Don't deviate from it. Plan it out. Think about it well in advance before you partake of it. Good advice for all of us. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. And just so new people don't misunderstand, we don't save aside a lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He fulfilled this portion of the Passover. He fulfilled all the Passover. But this specific area here about being the sacrifice of God to mankind, that is it. And He fulfilled the role of the Passover lamb. And those things we discussed in part in the first sermon in this series. And they'll be discussed a little more in some other sermons, obviously. But it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat. So it could be from either. It could be either a goat, a young goat, or a young sheep. And it says, without blemish, again, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, unlike other human beings who've ever lived on the earth, he was without sin, had not sinned, never did sin, in order to be our sacrifice. That was upon him. He lived a perfect life, if you will, as far as a relationship with God and not sinning. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So very specific here. Certain things that were to happen up to the 14th day, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evenings. Or as this word is here, between the two evenings, there are certain things that we'll talk about a little bit as we go along here, but stated a little differently in different places in Scripture. And so the only two evenings of a particular time period that we count have to do with a full day, the beginning of it and the end of it. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it, and it gets far more specific than that as time goes on here, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts on the upper doors of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. What night? Well, they were to keep it up until the 14th. God is very specific in so many other places as well, and through these verses here, it was on the 14th this occurred. It was at nighttime. They were to kill the lamb at this point in time. They were to take it and roast it, as it goes on to say here. And so they shall eat the flesh in that night. It wasn't any other night. It wasn't the night of the 15th, like so many in the church that is scattered, teach and believe that certain things begin to be done later on at a different time period. That's a lie. It did not. It always happened on the 14th, and those who were right with God and those who were doing it right before God. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, even the Jews to this day. If you look at Passover, what day do they have? It's not the day we observe. They have it on the first day of unleavened bread. That's why they're all messed up in their understanding of so many things. They went away from after the time of Christ. It wasn't too long, and they began to change certain things. And it says, so they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire. So God is very specific here. You know, I marvel. It's so hard sometimes for new people when they come along, because generally in the world around us, people are focused on the New Testament, obviously in traditional Christianity. They don't pay much mind to the Old Testament. And so when people hear the word Passover, maybe they heard it, very unlikely, in anything that they've heard preached or written or so forth. They surely haven't heard as a whole the days of unleavened bread. How many of us, before we came along, heard of the days of unleavened bread? Pentecost, we maybe heard the word. We had no idea what it was. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. We haven't heard about things in the Old Testament. Clean and unclean foods. Well, maybe if somebody came along, somebody was Jewish, maybe they heard something about couldn't eat pork. That's about as far as it went. You know, very slim understanding of something in the Old Testament. And so people have heard these things about, you know, Jesus Christ did away with the law, and there's this new covenant in the New Testament. Basically, you can kind of burn the old one because we really don't need it. There's some nice old stories in there you can tell children about creation and about the flood and about Samson. But they're stories, and even they begin to doubt and believe they ever even happened. So when new people come along and they hear some of these things, it's different for them. It's totally difficult for them. And sometimes we forget what it was like as we begin to hear some of these things and what Jesus Christ fulfilled. And so for people, as far as the thinking about the New Testament and those things written there, or a new covenant they hear about, there are just certain things that come into their mind, and they don't understand that everything that was written in the New Testament was written in the context that the Old Testament was understood. It was a way of life. The Sabbath was never questioned in the New Testament, but people have never been told that. Everything you read about, they think it talks about it being done away with. But when you come to understand the truth, you realize, no, it's just a continuation of a story. There was no need for God to go back and rehash in the New Testament, in the New Testament writings, through Paul and John and Peter and so forth. There was no need to go back and rehash and tell people the need to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. That's foolishness, because that was just the way of life with them. And especially in the beginning of the church, because they were all Jews in the first place as a whole. You know, those who came along, they already understood the Sabbath. They were never told to quit observing it. On the contrary, it was just a given. And so when the Gentiles came along, proselytes, different ones that came along, it wasn't hard for them. They knew what day the Sabbath was. It wasn't even questioned. And so it was with the holy days and the time period that people went down to Jerusalem. It was just a way of life. And so is everything about everything that God has written concerning the Passover. There are just certain things that are a given. And so especially for Israel, and people who read with any understanding whatsoever. I say this to the shame of those who were scattered in the church. To the shame. Because here it's very clear there was a sacrificial system that God established. And it should be very clear as people read this, and they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire. This begins to tell you something. This is different than the sacrifices, and that's where most people get fouled up. This is different from the sacrifices that were offered up before God when they had the altar and the Levites came there, and even some of it people in Israel were involved in. Some of the Israelites were involved in. Some of them were involved in slicing the throat of the animal. I told that to a minister at one time after being scattered in one of the large organizations, talking to him about this, because it was very obvious in talking to him for a little while, he had no understanding of the sacrificial system, and made a comment to him about how individuals were involved, that this is different. This Passover is different because he wasn't sure whether it's 14 or 15 or what happened. A minister that's supposed to be teaching God's way of life, who went to Ambassador College, who was told very early on, could read in any of the writings, the booklet, God's Holy Days, the holidays or God's Holy Days, which, it had a question mark there, which, holidays or God's Holy Days, I can't remember the exact title, but it was right in there, Mr. Armstrong address, 1415 Passover, it's in bold letters. No, everyone was of that excuse. And so that individual, it didn't even understand the most basic of things written in Leviticus that sometimes Israelites were involved with, not doing the job of the Levite, but sometimes they were involved with not only bringing the things to be sacrificed, they partook of some of the things of the sacrificial system as far as killing the animal was concerned and eating of some of the sacrifices. There were certain things that were dedicated to God, certain things dedicated strictly to the Levites, and certain things dedicated to all that all could partake of, especially on the feast days, because they all feasted of some of those things that were offered up in part. A part of the animal was offered up to God in sacrifice, and part of it they feasted upon. And so anyone that's able to read something like this and talking about roasted with fire and unleavened bread, it's different than the sacrifices. And with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water. And sodden with water, there were things in the sacrifices that were. This is different. But roast with fire. His head with his legs, different. Completely together, a lamb. Roast it all. And then eat of it. And with the pertinence thereof. Different, isn't it? Unique. The sacrificial system, just those verses there, it disagrees with every other kind of thing that would ever be offered as a sacrifice to God. There are things in this that disagree with the sacrificial system, that it could not be a part of the sacrificial system. It's different. And that's important to understand a distinction here that God wants us to make and not to get them confused. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Very important piece of knowledge there. God says, here it is, it's at nighttime, it's in the 14th day, it's on the nighttime of the 14th day, and that only comes once. So it has to be killed at a certain time, you have to roast it, and you have to eat it, all in a certain time limit. And it needs to be eaten, and it needs to be eaten before the morning, and nothing's to be left. And if it is, then he goes on to tell, that which remains until the morning, you're to burn it up with fire. So if there's something left, whatever part, bones, other things that you don't eat on the inside, different things that are there, because the head was still attached, burn it all up. Nowhere else were they told the same things in the same way. There's a certain sacrificial system that was, but again, this is unique in the way it was done. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. So they were told, be prepared, have your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. It's not a time to go to bed. You stay up this night, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Eternal's Passover. You know, I love that, how it says it, brethren. Very powerfully so. It makes it very clear, this is God's Passover. It's God's Passover that He gave to mankind. Mankind had the sacrificial system, and they brought offerings to God, but this was not man's offering to God. This was God's offering to mankind. Jesus Christ, and the Son of God, who gave Himself very powerfully so to fulfill these verses spiritually, on a spiritual plane. But this is where it all began physically. Here in the book of Exodus, as God began to prepare to bring the children of Israel out at a specific time, connected with the days of unleavened bread, all for a meaning, all for a purpose. Very powerful and very beautiful in what it has to say. I wanted to back up here before we continue on past verse 11 to talk about a little bit here. Let's notice Numbers chapter 9. Just in passing here to make sure this is included in the story, in the story flow. All these things are in the book and different things are written to a point. Some of these things, the verses here aren't, and some of the things we discuss aren't. But again, here just show some of this about between the two evenings of a specific time period of when they were to observe this and what this means. Because there was a lack of understanding and God allowed it. I marvel at how God gives us knowledge. And if there is something that we're not to see, because all that we see that is true and right has to come from God. Our ability to see it in the first place, our ability to even hold on to it, is determined by God. It truly is. If anyone has an attitude of mind that once they're given the truth, they have it forever, they're blind. Because that, just because a human being has received the knowledge of the truth doesn't mean you can hold on to it and have it forever. You're at God's mercy. That's why you pray to God and ask God to continue to help you to hold on to what is true. You need His Spirit to maintain, to be able to remain in the truth. You don't have the ability on your own, once you've been given the truth, to remain in the truth. That's just like being a part of the vine, as it talks about in John 15. There is that we have to be a part of the vine. We have to be connected to it in order to receive the life that's there. And that life comes through God's Spirit. And that His Spirit is what makes His Word come alive and stay alive in our life. But if we're cut off from the flow of that Spirit, oh, what a dangerous state to be in. You know, we begin to wither and die unless God intervene, as He's done to some and as He's going to continue to do to wake some up. But what a horrible state to be in. What a horrible condition to be in. And so here in Numbers chapter 9, it says, speaking of this period of time, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month, the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Notice, did it stop? Did it change? Did God have any intent of it ever changing to a different day? No, obviously not. And so even here, the very next year, what do? The same thing. Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed time, or its appointed season, at the right time, when it was appointed by God. Where was it appointed? Back in Exodus 12, it was given specifically. In the 14th day of this month, at even, between the evenings. So it's something that happens on the 14th, between the evenings. You shall keep it in His appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. And so everything we're reading about back here in Exodus 12, they were to repeat year after year after year after year, which they did, as long as they remained faithful to what God had given to them. All the way up into the time of the kings, there were different ones at different times that kept a great Passover season and a great day time period of the days of unleavened bread before God, and blessed mightily for it as a nation, as a people. But they did it this way in this time, all the rites and all the ceremonies. That means they did the very same things that the Israelites did that first night. They cooked it the same way, in the sense of roasting it, with its head and pertinence thereof, as it talks about, everything that's there. They stayed up that night, they roasted it, and whatever was left by morning, they burn it. They did it exactly the way God said to do it. And there's a reason why some of these terms are used, and this one here, very specific, that it's a time period that there are rites and ceremonies to be done throughout the following day as well, that God reveals in other places, not just on that night. And so there are things that people are to do, there are things that people are to remember, that Jesus Christ fulfilled, not just in that night, but also the following day when He gave His life. So there are many things to learn from in all this, and that's why this term is used, because it wasn't just something that happened in the night. There were things to happen the following day as well. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month between the evenings in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Eternal God commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And so again, very, very basic. Very basic for anyone that should understand. You know, we got caught up in certain things. That's why I mentioned it's amazing what God gives to us. He allowed us to believe for a time. He allowed us to believe for a long time that Pentecost was on Monday. Only God could change that for His church. He had the power to do it in the very beginning. He had the power to do it in 1933, 1938. 1950. But he didn't do it. He left it there for a reason. He left it there for a reason. To try his people later on, whether or not they would obey him, whether or not they would recognize how he was working in the church. That's a big one right there. Because there were some ministers who began to see some things as they began to talk about some of this, but there was a way to present things, there was a way to go through things, and some became upset because Mr. Armstrong didn't change faster regarding Pentecost. He spent a whole year nearly, right at a year, making sure that research and studying, and he had time to do it with all of the other things he was doing, to make sure it was followed through properly. He wasn't going to change something of that magnitude lightly. And he got criticized for it. And people left the church over it. Ministers left the church over it. They got in foul attitudes and left way back then, 1974. Amazing. Amazing the things we've gone through. Does God have the power to reveal those things? Could he reveal them sooner? No. And you know what? That still is a test of this day. You know why? Most people I've ever talked to, whenever they had the opportunity to know the truth, they would generally use that one first and foremost. Yes, but Mr. Armstrong, just like 1415, yes, but Mr. Armstrong didn't have all the truth, did he? You know, look what happened back there. So if Pentecost was off, there are other things we should probably go into and look at. Well, amazing, the ignorance of man. That's why I understand why Mr. Armstrong despised intellectualism so much. Because when you use your own mind without God's Spirit, it doesn't mean too much before God, no matter how intellectual we might be. And so even this was something that God didn't give. We wondered, when is this period of time? After we see the sun going down, and the sun disappears, there's still that little bit of time where we call it twilight. And where did we get that? We didn't get it because God revealed it to us. We got it from the Jews. We got it from the Jews because God hadn't revealed yet, because it seemed to make the most sense at that point of anything that had been read. We got it from the Jewish people that there is a period of time in there, that someone has to make a decision after a while when it's totally dark. And the time when that twilight period in the horizon isn't there anymore. So we had two evenings and one night. Because we just didn't understand that doesn't fit the definition in any fashion or form as far as even Hebrew is concerned. And didn't understand that the period of time for a holy day is between two evenings. From the beginning of it till the end of it. The beginning of a day and the end of a day. Very specifically marked by God in time. And that's why even today, in talking to an individual about the Sabbath, saying it was the seventh day of the week, talking to them about, yes, but it goes beyond that. It's from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. It's not from midnight to midnight. We do count time differently. And so some of the things we take for granted, the most basic of things, we might just pass over and not realize people that are new have not heard those things, not even simple things like that. And so they must learn those things, that the way they observe the Sabbath is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. We observe the seventh day Sabbath between two evenings. Ben Ha Erbayim. Amazing. And so basically that's why even this other verse, Leviticus 23, when it talks about, one more here just to discuss, to show, God makes it very clear here, when he talks about the Day of Atonement, and everybody likes to keep the Day of Atonement in a specific amount of time. Especially young people. We don't want to keep it before we have to keep it. We want to get a drink maybe 2 minutes before sunset. And that's fine. If you want a drink of water, some people say, oh, no, it's got to be longer than that, you know, because you don't want to take a chance. Well, how far back do you go? It's like the Jews do. How far back do you go when you blow the whistle? An hour before sunset? You blow the whistle all over Jerusalem so everybody knows? The Sabbath is, you have to start doing it now. And then an hour afterwards, we want to be real sure the sun is down in case something happened today. You know, it's either down or it isn't. You know, that just doesn't change. It changed once that I know of in Scripture, when it lasted a little longer. And you can still tell when it goes down, though, in the west. And so here in Leviticus 23 and verse 27, speaking of this period of time, of a day that is a whole, because it's a day of fasting, for those who are new, talking about this in the context, it's a day of fasting. That means you don't eat any food and you don't drink any liquid. Fasting means totally without food and water. So when you observe that particular day before God, especially the first time, you don't want to keep it any longer than you are required to keep it, because you may very well get sick. You probably will get a screaming headache, you know, especially if you're a coffee drinker, Starbucks drinker, whatever. Also, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, or atonements as it is, it's plural, and it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, you're to humble yourself before God, and this goes with the part of fasting then, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Eternal your God. For whatsoever individual it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. So, God means things and says things powerfully. So if we want to obey him, if we want to live right with him, for individuals who want to work toward baptism, as the Sabbath sermon brings out, are you serious about it? Do you truly want to obey God? And this begins to be the process whereby you are tried before God. If you're serious in what you do in keeping the seventh day Sabbath and all the holy days, and this is one of those holy days. And if we don't do those, then we really can't go any farther. God can't work with us. And there have been thousands who have gone down this course and come to this point and couldn't proceed any farther because they couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Verse 30. And whatever individual, or whoever it might be, that does any work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It's a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even. You know, you don't even have to know what these words mean to know the context if it's a given. Some things just aren't hard, shouldn't be hard. It's too bad we had to go and dig deeper to see what different words meant. But anyway, it says on the 9th day at even. In other words, there's a period of time here. And this word is a very specific word. But again, here's a period of time on the 9th day at even. From even unto even. So there are two evenings involved here. And we know what that means. If you go from one evening to the next evening, you know you've covered a period of one day. And that's what God is saying. Because he's already said in the 10th day, just like he says in the 14th day, we know when it begins and we know when it ends. At sunset it begins on the 14th for Passover, and it ends right at the end of the 14th when the sun is ready to go down. And as soon as it goes down on that day is over. And that evening, when the sun is set, a new day begins. And so we know what those words mean, brethren, or we should. Let's go back to the story in Exodus. So for those who have a past, this will mean more for you than it will be those who are new. Probably lost some who are new, but they can go back to the book and read some more about Passover and the timing. But for those who have been in worldwide and listening anew, it's what it means when it says between the two evenings, to just understand that everything about the Passover happened on the 14th. None of it happened on the 15th. That's a different day. It's the first day of unleavened bread. So going back here again to Exodus chapter 12, continuing on with verse 11, and it says, "And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Eternal's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." It was a very specific night. You know, it's amazing to me that people could even begin in any fashion or form to confuse what happened on this night with the night when they left Egypt. Blows my mind that individuals could get the night of the 14th mixed up with the night of the 15th. They're very different in what God has to say about them, and yet you'd think reasonable people that are just not sound anymore can't even make that distinction. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." So there was something specific God was going to do on this night, on the Passover night. Has great meaning. That's Passover. Incredible. It's like God passes over us, those things we have done, those things whereby the death penalty is required on our part. Every human being that's ever sinned has something hanging over their head, and it's death, eternal death, unless God saves us from that. Because God created us, God made us, He put us on this earth, He gave us life, and He tells us what we can do if we have a desire to continue with life. There's a way that God has shown us and given to us to show us what is required. Because every human being has death over their head. One day we will die as human beings. And if we have a desire to live again or to continue on or be resurrected into a world and begin living this way. Sooner or later, we have to learn it, don't we? We have to be told about it. But even then, that's when people have their opportunity. People have to make a choice. People have to make decisions. And God shows the way then, that now you can repent. So everyone is brought to that point in time where they're shown that they can repent, and God will pass over that death penalty because of our Passover, Jesus Christ, whose blood spilling to the earth paid for the penalty of our sins, which is the death penalty. It's the only way we can have it removed. So here's that example of individuals, the firstborn in Egypt, who were killed on this night, but not of the Israelites, because they spread the blood on the doorposts, the blood from this lamb. And so every house was protected that put the blood on the doorpost. And again, how could the symbolism escape anyone? The meaning and the depth of this and what God gave so long ago to the people of Israel, and the importance of what Jesus Christ fulfilled in his life, that his blood, you know, it's by through that means that we're able to have death removed from us. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, the final plague upon Egypt. Both man and beast, everything, animals, everything was included in this. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In God's plan, there comes a time when all that's of Egypt, all that's sin, especially for mankind, if we'll not repent, that what is left is eternal death. Incredible. Just death for all eternity. I feel sorry for people who don't understand the most basic of things, and they think they're going to be someplace where they're going to be tormented for all time because they misread certain scriptures. They've been told all their life by traditional Christianity something different about what that means. That there is a judgment upon mankind. And they talk about certain things, that eternal judgment, you know, damnation and all the things that take place and all this torment for all eternity because, well, they don't even talk about the death part, but, you know, after death, you know, that there's this place you're going to go to because the judgment is eternal, eternal torment, eternal punishment. And the punishment is for eternity. It's a final judgment that God gives, death, all eternity, never to be resurrected from again. That's all it means. Nobody's alive. So incredible, brother, and sometimes the most basic of things that we don't tend to think about. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, because some of these things are expounded upon a little bit over here. When it talks about this process and what Jesus Christ fulfilled. And, you know, so much of Hebrews is about that story, about what God really did address, the differences between the Old Covenant and a New Covenant, between what we can generally term the Old Testament and the New Testament, as far as the writings are concerned here. But all through the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear here that the sacrificial system was what was done away with, not the law of God. On the contrary, there are certain things that were to continue on as far as the church was concerned even, and most basic of things. It talks about a change in the priesthood, a change in the process by even concerning tithes. But also here in Hebrews chapter 9, it makes it very clear here about this process of what Jesus Christ fulfilled. Of things we're reading about that begin with Passover. Chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances and divine services. In other words, ceremonies and rituals connected with it, just like the Passover service did. Of certain things that Jesus Christ came along later and made it very clear that there are certain things that the blood represents and the unleavened bread represents and pictures. And he instituted those things that it regarded himself, that was about himself and what we're to partake of. And so there are still certain ceremonies, if you will, that we observe, but not like they did in the Old Testament, you know, with sacrifices and so forth, nor even in some of the things concerning the Passover. We don't kill a lamb anymore. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Then verily the first covenant had also ceremonies and rites, rituals is what this word means, of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. So when you talk about the tabernacle, for there was a tabernacle made the first wherein was the candlestick and the tabernacle and the showbread. And so those who begin to read, like some who are raised Catholic, and so many are contacting us, were raised Catholic, and they have never read as a whole the Bible. Most people really haven't, not even in traditional Christianity, and unless they're a little farther to the right. But, you know, as a whole, even there, people haven't read it. And so people start reading certain things, and they start reading about the tabernacle and and how it was certain things that were there. And this is what it's discussing. Here is this tabernacle, the temple, if you will. And the temple was built later on. And the first part of it was divided into two sections. There was a front section that you'd enter into that the priest did a lot of work day by day. And there was this another section toward the back, one third of it, where the high priest could only enter into once a year. It wasn't a service, a daily service, a thing of daily service. It was taking place back there. And so this is what it's discussing, the first area inside the tabernacle, inside the temple. It says where the showbread is and where the candlestick was and so forth, the candlestick and so forth. It's called the holy or the sanctuary. And after the second veil, so there was another veil farther into the tabernacle, the last third, which is called the holiest of all or the holiest of holies. And it says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, you know, that they had preserved and saved and put inside, and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So even here, there are things symbolic of the throne of God and the cherubim that were there. And the very throne of God, if you will. And so some of these things were physical there. When you talk about the ark that was inside this area, people couldn't just go in and out of there. The priests could not go in and out of there at all. And now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, the first area, accomplishing the service of God. They did it day by day. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. The rest of the priests couldn't go with him. He went in by himself once a year on the Day of Atonement. And not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit. I love these verses, brethren. They're beautiful. They're exciting. They're inspiring. The Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made, not yet made manifest. In other words, the way to God's throne, the way into God's throne, was not yet revealed to mankind. Here was something a high priest did once a year. That was symbolic, that pictured something far more meaningful that God was going to reveal later on in time. Brethren, you ought to marvel and be dumbfounded how God has revealed things from the very beginning of time all the way through time. And He continues to work that way. He will continue to work that way. Revealing things, even as we read last Sabbath, even about Himself. Of all things. When He even began to work with Abraham and Isaac, and He only revealed Himself by a certain name. And hadn't revealed Himself by the same name He used later on when He revealed Himself to the Israelites, to Moses and so forth. God continuing to reveal to mankind His plan and purpose and even about Himself. Amazing. Awesome. When you understand. And so even here, it said the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was to be given later on to mankind in a powerful way concerning the church and poured out upon all flesh, or those who got called, obviously, that would in time be poured out upon people more and more in God's plan and God's time. But here it makes it very clear that it wasn't offered to mankind as a whole. It began to be offered to the church in 31 AD, where people had access to the holiest of holies through the blood of Christ. That's an awesome thing to understand. There are very few on the earth who have ever been given that knowledge. And sometimes we have that knowledge and we're not stirred up by it. We're not excited by it. It doesn't have the sense of appreciation and gratitude that we need to realize needs to be there, because very few ever have known this, let alone had the ability to get on their knees and truly be heard by God. You have the opportunity at any time to pray to your God. Driving down the highway, something happens, you don't know how to respond to someone, and pray silently in your own mind to God, Father, help me, I don't have an answer, I don't know how to deal with this, I don't know how to respond. Because you're looking to God to help you to do it in the right way, which we should. And so we look to God. And to have the knowledge, the confidence, that God is there. And He hears us. He not only hears us, He wants to hear us. He wants to have that relationship. He desires to live within us. Jesus Christ died because that want and desire is so great with God Almighty. He desires to live in human beings, to bring them into His family. But He starts out small. And it gets larger and larger. And finally, the millennial period, where all the world has opportunity of God dwelling in them, Jesus Christ and God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit to live within human beings. And then the great white throne. It's an awesome plan that God is saving mankind with. That's why I'm dumbfounded sometimes when I hear people talk about this great wedding feast they have and they have to go to the very throne of God. Well, I go to the throne of God day by day by day, but I'm not there. I don't have to physically be there to be before the throne of God. And neither do those who come together at a great resurrection, that stand on a sea of glass, not before the throne of God literally, but up in the heavens where all mankind, God even manifests it for all mankind to see on the earth. That's where they gather together. So some people spaz out. I got to be before the throne of God. Going to heaven. Protestants couldn't make it, but we get to go for a little while. 30 days, 45 days, or a few months. I'm sorry, but I think of all the things we've gone through to get where we are, brethren. And you should be so moved to understand what we're capable of without God's Spirit. How sick, how perverted the mind can become once we don't have a regular relationship with God. Some are still struggling with that, wondering how God works, where God works, where God's working. I feel sorry for any who do, because that's tough. That's tough to go through. And so it says here, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so things were revealed later on about what this meant spiritually. It says, which was a figure of for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You know what didn't? People weren't forgiven of sin before God, pertaining to the mind and a relationship with God. They went through a physical ritual, and they were able to be made right with the rest of Israel, with the camp of Israel, with the people, with, as a nation, as a people, but they were not forgiven their sins like someone who is able to receive in their life the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Totally different matter. So it goes on to say here, which did only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances. It says imposed on them until the time of reformation. So there was that which they were to go through until God revealed more and gave them more. There were certain things they were to do in obedience to God in order to receive the blessings of God and the help of God and the favor of God. Instead, they all had to be taken to captivity because they didn't obey God. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It was about Him. It was about the body of Christ. It was about the church of God. It was about the temple that God is building. And Jesus Christ is what part of that? Holds it all up. It's all held by Him, in essence. Built upon Him, if you will. Chief cornerstone. It's what that's talking about when it speaks of Him. Others are placed in the temple as it pleases God. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats, so again it's not about physical things and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, the ability to be forgiven of sin that we have, that this season of the year pictures, the forgiving of sin and the coming out of sin. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. That's all it did. Purified as far as the flesh was concerned, physically, with a physical people, so you could continue in a physical relationship, in a physical plane, as a physical nation before God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, without blemish, without sin, without fault, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. See, it's only through that means that God has given to mankind. That's what the New Testament is. That's what the New Covenant is. So when you go down into the watery grave and you bury the old man, and picturing that which Jesus Christ was, you know, put into the tomb, and we bury the old self, and we desire to come up out of the watery grave, walking in newness of life, we receive the impregnation of God's Spirit so that God can dwell in us. That's why Jesus Christ died, so that God could dwell in us, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us, because until sin's taken care of, God can't be around sin. So it was required then that we had to have a Passover lamb to die for us, so that sin could be forgiven. And this is what the new covenant is all about. It's not about doing away with the law at all. It's about Jesus Christ fulfilling Passover, fulfilling everything that God gave to mankind for the meaning of Passover, to be our Passover, that through His blood, by His blood, by His sacrifice, we can be forgiven of sin and have a relationship with God. It's an awesome thing to understand. So again here, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without fault, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, so you can be forgiven, so you can now begin, as it says here, serving the living God. You can begin having a relationship with God. You can begin living in a right way. You can begin changing the things about your carnal human nature and the way of pride and yielding to God so that He can mold something else within us so we can become a part of His family. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, a new covenant, comes through Jesus Christ, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it's an awesome story. Very few have ever been given. Let's go back to Exodus. So again, Jesus Christ fulfilling that role, this beginning portion of God's plan of salvation, of how we can be saved, of the process we have to go through. That's why I love the holy days, beginning to end. Awesome, awesome, awesome. How can you not be excited about Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, all the way through? You talk about trumpets and atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. Incredible that God laid it all out for us, and yet very few have ever understood it from beginning to end, that this is a process we get to go through that God has for mankind and everyone in their own time. And God has a timing of things. I have marveled of recent time here, even how in the Old Testament, 4,000 years of man, very few were worked with. Very few. I marvel how that the world heard on the news the other day here when they're talking because of the Pope and Pope having died and their process of choosing a new one. 400,000 priests in the world. That's four times higher than the highest we ever had as baptized members in God's church. How puny have we been in size and scope compared to the world around us? That's pretty small, isn't it? Pretty small. We're just talking about their priests. We're not talking about the 1.2 billion people on the earth who are Catholic. And what size is God's church? Some people are embarrassed to even talk about it. Sometimes it's hard for me, especially now. Yeah, right. How big is that church? Where are they at? Yeah, really, it is laughable. Because we think of how this must sound. I think of what it had to... Do you remember what it sounded like to people when you talked to them? Well, why can't you go to the church down the street instead of driving 50 miles, instead of driving 195 miles one way to services? You are insane. You are a real weirdo. You talk about somebody off to the right and a religious fanatic, you definitely fit the definition. You are a wacko of wackos. That's how people thought. They thought you were nuts. Family members thought you had lost it. I mean, what else could they think? And then they ask, well, how big is the church? And where's the closest one? How many people are there? It sounds insane to this world around us. And was it... So that's priests. What comes next? Bishops? 4,000 and some bishops? Incredible. 120 some cardinals? Very few there. 117 that are voting. Because you have to be under a certain age, right? Whatever that means. Incredible. And so I think today how much smaller, how much more insane. I think of when I talk to publicists, how insane has this got to sound? And for us to think, 50,000 books, whoop-de-doo. Really, it's awesome for the size we are, but it's nothing in the scheme of things in this world. Neither was 8 million plain truths in the scheme of things. I mean, 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. What does 8 million plain truths mean in the scheme of things? Whoop-de-doo. And yet it's an awesome, powerful thing that God is doing. And we of all people should be in awe of that. I hope we are. So naturally, some things just sound insane to people. That's why God has to reveal Himself in the way that He does, with power. Look at what we're discussing here concerning this story here of what happened. What an incredible thing to look at some of these things and then the what we're learning, brother, and what God is doing with the church and where we are in time. And I think of what happened to the Egyptians here and what they had to go through before some began to acknowledge there may be a power greater than our gods. And Pharaoh, look what it took for him to come to that point in time. And the world is no different today. People are steeped in their own ideas and their own beliefs, and even after God tells him with tremendous power and force, the Gentile world doesn't believe it. They don't believe it all the way to the very, very last day, let alone the scattered nations of Israel that have some semblance of knowledge of having heard about God. I mean, after all, they're either Jewish or as a whole or have traditional Christianity as a part, you know, for them. And yet, think of the resistance that's there in the world and what God is going to do. There is no other way. It's an incredible thing to understand the pride and the haughtiness of man that should not escape us of what God did with the children of Israel and bringing them out of Egypt at this time. And so it goes on in the story here. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial to remember it year by year by year by year, never to leave, always to be remembered, to be observed, a reminder, to keep it before us. Never lose it, because everything starts with the Passover. And you shall keep it," or this, if you will. You know, when things are translated in English, we've added a lot of words, and some of them are not all in italics, like it is in your King James Version. And some things are very poorly translated because they didn't understand the plan of God, and people tried to translate in the context of what they understood. So it's shifting gears here and showing that you cannot separate Passover from the days of unleavened bread. They are connected. After sundown, you have the other. They're totally connected, and so are they in the meaning and what they have to give to us about Passover and coming out of Egypt and coming out of sin and why Christ had to die so we could come out of sin. It's a beginning process. "And you shall keep," not the Passover as a feast. That shouldn't even come into our minds, and yet it has. People who have been in God's church, people who are scattered in different places now, have gotten confused about this verse and can't separate in their mind the difference between Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Why not? Just go back to Leviticus 23. How much plainer can it be? On the 14th day of the month is a Passover, and on the 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. What's difficult about that? It's just a given here. And as the story is given here, it's a given with God, and it's just a matter of time before we will understand it. And so we are to keep a feast. So you're to keep this day, a very specific time, before God, year after year, a memorial. "And you shall keep a feast," to not the memorial, not the Passover, "to the eternal throughout your generations," so as to continue on forever and forever. "You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So you shall keep a feast, in essence, is what they're being told to do here. Because very clearly it goes on to say, how difficult is this? You know, what kind of a degree does it take to understand this? 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Pretty clear. Go back and read Leviticus 23 if anybody has problems, you know. So I'm saying this for people who've been scattered, for people who are being rejuvenated, being awakened out of sleep. Thank God there's still those that God is working with and calling, bringing out of sleep. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. In other words, we understand, you know, again here, awkward English, poor English in translation, very clear, there's not to be any leaven in our homes when this day begins. It's to have been put out already. This is a way of expressing something. It is to be put out of your homes for all 7 days. Not that you just start doing it at this time. So again, you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day is a holy convocation. No mystery. Leviticus 23 makes it very clear. The first day of unleavened bread is a holy convocation, a holy convening of all God's people. Passover is not. Passover is not a holy convocation like this day. This day is for everyone, a holy convening of everyone. It's a Sabbath day, a high day, as it's talking about here. There is a convening of God's people for Passover who are baptized. The rest of the church, the rest of those who attend, the rest of those being called and drawn, they don't come together for Passover. They are forbidden to come to Passover services. It's a different day. It's not a high day. It's a memorial. It's a specific service we observe as God's people. Only those baptized, having received the impregnation of God's Spirit, come together for the Passover service. And so this is speaking again about the high day, a holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you, and so on the seventh day as well. No manner of works to be done on them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. So those things having to do with food and normal sustenance of life, we do. Not a mystery. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. You know, sadly, man has put verses in here, and it's like, we're talking about the same thing. Well, if you really want to put a verse in there, it should have been after this verse here, this statement, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Period. Okay? Verse 17. It would have been a better way of dividing it. Man divided scriptures. God didn't put it this way. Man put in chapters and verses like this. God didn't. Man did. And so when you talk about verses like this and things that took place, Moses didn't write like this. Well, this is going to be chapter 3. How many verses should we have in this chapter? He didn't do it. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Then we go on. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. There's some duality here, because the process began, yes, with Passover, but their actual leaving did not take place until this period of time, specific period of time. And so we understand the difference. Even day is sometimes used as a period of time. Therefore shall you observe this day, or this time, in your generations by an ordinance forever. So it's already talked about, Passover and days of unleavened bread. You're to observe it all at their proper time. Then it goes on to say, in the first day, and gets very specific again, going back in thought here, God does that a lot, to drive a point home. On the 14th day of the month at even, I think of Leviticus 16, I love it, because it goes through it and explains certain things in a few verses. That's why every year we go through it. I love the picture of what they all picture. The first few verses, it starts talking about the two goats and the sacrifices, and then it goes right back and starts expounding on again as it explains a little bit more in detail about the whole process. Amazing. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even. What day is this? Well, sadly here, a little Hebrew does help. because this is, again, we should understand what it's talking about, brethren, just by context. But there are brethren, there are people in God's church who have gotten thoroughly confused over this, totally messed up, and just by reading it, you should know exactly what day it is. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So it's just going back and reiterating the entire thing it just talked about as far as the seven-day period. It's going back and saying something here as it brings it back into a nutshell, and it's getting very specific. So is this including the 14th day? You know, if people would just write down 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 like I did here, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The first day is the 15th, and the last day is the 21st. And so if you were to think that this word here, you don't have to even understand the Hebrew. If you were to think that this particular word here had to do with the 14th day, then by the time the 21st got there, it'd be over with. In the first day, on the 14th day of the month, at even, first month, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month, at even. You should know by its context, brethren, that it's the end of the 14th to the end of the 21st, to summarize it. You should understand that by context, because we've all been told what day it all starts in. Leviticus 23 makes it very clear. It starts on the 15th, 7 days later. The seventh day is another high day. That's on the 21st, if you look at the calendar of that first month. So on the 15th day and the 21st month, the first day and the seventh day are high days. So you don't have to be much of a genius to figure out this has got to be a different word than some of the others I've read. It's a word, ba'arev, and it literally means it's sundown on a particular day. And on a particular day, there's only one time you can have sundown, just like today. There's only one time period you can have sundown, and it wasn't last night at midnight. It wasn't any time during the night. You can't have sundown. It wasn't the beginning of it either, because that was the last day. On the daytime portion of any day, there's only one period that comes to sundown. And scripturally, it talks about it being ba'arev. So on the 14th day, at this point in time, when the sun is finally down, that day is over and a new day begins. And it's talking about the new day. So on the 5th, it's talking about the beginning of the 15th to the end of the 21st, brethren, right up to the beginning of the 22nd day. You are to observe the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, not 8 days, not on the Passover like we talked about last week. You're not commanded to keep it 8 days, only 7 days. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Pretty basic, isn't it? And so everyone who observes this day, you have it out, and you can get rid of the very last part on the Passover day if you want. If you have the means of getting rid of, throwing it out, whatever, on the very last day, on the Passover day, that's fine. So those of you who are new, I hope you enter into this with a greater balance than what we've gone through over the years. Because as a process, as of a church, we've gone through a process where we've had to learn many things about balance and soundness of mind and not to do what so often happens with a mind when it becomes converted. We tend to, a little bit, and some, especially different personalities, maybe more than others, but we tend to, as a people, because we're so physically minded, go a little bit the way of the Pharisees. We really do. It's the days of unleavened bread. It's not the days of unleavened soup. It's not the days of unleavened dog food. It's not the day. You don't go and eat it as a human being. You don't have bread in your house. You don't have breaded products in your house. You don't have any of those things. Or different kinds of cakes and desserts as a whole that are made to rise. And so some people get upset sometimes when something's made fluffy. Well, you're just copying. You're just getting around the law. Because you made it fluffy and it looks like it's been puffed up with leaven. Well, whoop-dee-doo, hurrah, hurrah. It's the days of unleavened bread. Get rid of the bread. Get rid of the yeast. Get rid of the baking soda. And if something happens otherwise naturally in life, it's like, I'll just mention it. Some comment was made about someone. I don't need to know the whole stories of different things, but I think about something being served coming up. They're going to check into it, make sure it's out there so it doesn't offend anyone. But lasagna? That if it has something in it, do you realize that there are different reasons why there might be baking sodas or even yeast products sometimes in different kinds of foods? It might be in beer. I guess that's the way it's made. There are certain things that happen in why they put it in certain cans, like in mushroom soup, preservatives, different kinds of things that happen that they do to preserve some foods. They put certain things in there. But I'll tell you what, brethren, if any of us have problems with some of these things, we need to grow up spiritually. It's not bread. When have you ever gotten a slice of lasagna and put it in your toaster? I'm sorry, but we go too far. It is not bread. It was never meant to be bread. It is not a substitute for bread. It is what it is. You know? And some people may be offended by that. We're at a point in time, brethren, where we shouldn't be. Where we need to grow and mature and understand it is the days of unleavened bread, and God tells us to get rid of bread. And that's all He expects you to get rid of. Anything you would eat as bread, rolls, whatever it might be, and to get rid of the yeast that makes them, to get rid of the baking soda that makes them, yes, to get them out of your house. But there are other things, brethren, that we don't have to get rid of because they are never used as bread. You don't set lasagna around to rise, noodles neither. You cut them up. And they go right into a mix. You can have noodle soup. You don't let them set around. Do they rise? Are they meant to be? Or you just cut them off the way they are? In Israel, they don't have any of that kind of stuff. Because they've taken it to an extreme of certain things. And sometimes we read what the Jews do and we think that's the right way of doing it. Well, they're not balanced. They're not sound-minded. They don't understand what God is telling us and what God is showing us. You know? So we do our best to get rid of those things out of the kitchen where we eat. We get rid of those things that we're not going to be eating during the days of unleavened bread. And yes, there are lessons you can learn from finding something that might be hidden somewhere. But we really carry things too far. If you want to move your couch and clean underneath it, so be it. If you want to take the cushions out of your couch and vacuum the tar out of them, so be it. You know? But you don't have to do that before your God to observe the days of unleavened bread. I can't remember the last time I knew of someone that lifted up a cushion to find some bread to eat. If it happens to be there, mistakes happen. Things happen in life. crumbs are there. It's not its same, you know, maybe it has broken apart and you can't even see it, and you can do the best cleaning in the world. There's still going to be things you can never get to. Well, we can learn, there's something we can never get to. We'll never have time to get to. Well, there are other ways of learning that without going to extremes, because there are also lessons in not going to extremes in this, isn't there? Of not being pharisaical about what we believe. There are lessons to be learned from that as much as there is that you can, that things can be hidden. You can find a whole can of yeast later on too. And you learn a lesson from that, that sometimes we miss sin. That's fine. But how far do you carry it? I learned the lesson. You can also be pharisaical about going through your drawers at home, getting rid of the socks and underwear drawer and getting the vacuum cleaner in there, because who knows if I was leaning over there eating a sandwich when I put the things away and maybe some crumbs got in there. Do you think God wants us to go that far, brethren? That's the way of a Pharisee. Thank you. Can we learn from that? Absolutely. I don't want to go the way of Pharisees. I want to do what God says and the balance that God gives it. And maybe even for atonement. I maybe will drink a glass of water 2 minutes before sunset. Does that somehow make me less righteous than someone who says, oh, I want to make sure it's an hour beforehand and I want to enter this full blast, you know, or 3 hours ahead of time? Because sometimes we thought that way. Soundness of mind, balance, comes from God. And we need to learn that as God's people. And if anyone became offended, you know what else I would do? I would question whether or not we're deeply convicted that God works through me as His pastor, as a minister to His church. Because if I'm wrong in this, hey, God must be somewhere else. Because, brethren, what happened in the church late, earlier on through the time when people went off track should never, 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 never have been in God's church. Continuing on, verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. It's about bread, 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 bread. Yeast, baking soda, those kinds of things. It's about that. That's all it's about. We learn the lessons from that. Enough that we need to learn from that. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill a Passover. So here it is again. We find a situation. God's explaining things to Aaron and Moses. He goes through the entire thing explaining to them. And he tells the people, and now we're there. Now we're going back in time. And this is how to the actual time of it actually taking place. And so it says here, it's time to kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood. That's in the basin, and strike the lintel, the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of your door or the house until morning. So God gave this information to them, and now they're going through the process of being given to them, and we come up to the actual observance of it. And so they're told none of them are to go out of their house in the morning. Again, brethren, just to bring it up, for those of you who have been around for some time, and those who are being awakened, if you will, out of sleep spiritually, to understand even here, they had to stay in their houses all night long. They could not leave Egypt on this night. But they did leave the night of the 15th. It's very clear. They left not Egypt. They began the journey out of Egypt on the night of the 15th. But they observed Passover on the night of the 14th, and they could not leave their houses. They were to have staff in hand, sandals on their feet. They would be ready to go. And if anything of the lamb was left by morning, they were to burn it up. But they did not begin the process of leaving Egypt on the night of the 14th. Inexcusable that people get these things confused. Inexcusable that ministers and members of God's church ever got any of these things confused. They are so basic, so incredibly, incredibly basic. They're simple. They really are. Only human beings can make them hard by twisting and perverting certain scriptures and then causing people to wonder, well, what does this mean? Sad. Sad what we did. Verse 23, for the Eternal will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel of the two side posts, the Eternal will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this saying for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Eternal shall give you according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And you know there was no question as to what day it was. Well, I wonder which day it's supposed to be on. And yet there are people who don't know when they finally came into the land that God had promised them, they kept this service on the exact same day, the 14th day of the month. Verse 26. Matter of fact, it's a very powerful proof even about Pentecost and how to count from the weigh sheaf, and all those things that some are confused in today. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service? You know, what does all this mean? What are you doing? That you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover. It's not man's Passover. It's not man's sacrifice. It's God's to man. To me, that's an awesome thing to understand. The distinction, the difference. Because Israelites brought all kinds of sacrifices before God at different times, but this one was something that God gave to us. God gave to man. It's the Eternal's Passover. The sacrifice, I should say, of the Eternal's Passover. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did it. They did it exactly the way God says. Something we all have to do. And people who are new, you have to do it exactly God's way. You know, it's like a conversation I had today about clean and unclean meats. You have to do it God's way. You know, what an attitude. This individual here, they hadn't even talked to me and they sent an email. They wanted to know. But they already made a decision. They weren't going to do it until they knew for sure. They stopped before they knew for sure. It's better to be on the side of possibility of something that's right because you want to be right with God. Incredible. And it shall come to pass that at midnight the Eternal smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in that night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. You know, when something finally hits, you think of what about all the stubbornness before that you wouldn't listen to God, that you wouldn't listen to God's servants. They had to keep doing, and these things had to keep happening until this finally had to take place. And God knew at what point they'd finally do it. You think, what a horrible thing. And I think, what's getting ready to happen? What a horrible thing. But I think of the pride of human beings and what it takes for the spirit of man, for man's own self-will, to finally burst, break. And brethren, it is this way. Truly, man will not change and repent and even listen to God until this takes place. Until there's a great cry and all through the world. And there's going to be some who start crying earlier when the 3.5 years begins. It is just a reality of life. Verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth out of among my people. So people read that and they think, oh, so Moses and Aaron went to them that night. No, they didn't. He rose up and he told them. He had people that raced off to them and told them what to do. So he called them, in essence, that night. Called them, it says here, for both of them, gave them the word, told them what to do. So the message sent to them was, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Eternal as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Took the death of his son to finally come to a point where he was willing to drop to his knees and say, finally, let them go and let them take whatever they say and basically let God have mercy upon me. That's what he was basically asking and saying. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, more so than ever been, brethren, because now this touched them much more closely throughout all the land of Egypt. Everything that was firstborn, everyone that was firstborn died that night. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we're all dead. You know, if they stay around any longer and if they're not let go, we're all going to die. Well, they finally woke up to a reality. And the people took their dough before it was leavened. I think of the reality that some hear, different ones at different times as they hear it. You're to keep the seventh day Sabbath. If you want God's favor, if you desire to receive any of God's favor, observe the Sabbath. Keep the seventh day. Quit working on the seventh day. Look to God on the seventh day. Set it aside. You have any hope for your future? That's your hope. It all begins right there. And how many will not do that to the very end? Still will not do it. Incredible. Thankful that God shows us there will be 10 million who do out of this country. And the people took their dough, but at what stage? At what point? Some won't be till toward the very end. Even out of that group. Doesn't mean they're all 10 million in the first 3.5 years as soon as that starts, they're going to repent. It's going to take time, even for many of them, to finally come to where they deeply repent and God delivers them. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. So again, hence the part here about unleavened bread. They left in haste. They didn't have time to do these things. And there's great meaning that God wanted us to have. And what we can learn from this. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrow. Well, again, we addressed that last Sabbath. It's not borrow. They ask. It's a word that means they asked of it. And they were given it. They had no intentions of ever giving it back. And they took, if you will, asked of the Egyptians, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing, expensive, whatever they had, and they asked for it. And you know what? They gave it to them. They wanted to see them leave. They left Egypt with wealth, a lot of it. You know, it's an awesome thing that God can humble people on this earth, even for so many of us. We're going to learn, different ones are going to learn the favor that God gives to His people, that God's the one that delivers us. He's the one that will give favor. You know, the primary way He does it? By humbling others. To where they have some fear that begins to build up in their life. And some that begin to turn then an attitude and spirit toward God. And they begin to be blessed then by God with some understanding of certain things. And what is their feeling? What is anyone's feeling when they begin to love God and have a love toward God? They love His people. And wherever His people are that have been with Him for some time, they want to be around. They want to take care of. They want to nurture. They want to feed. They want to help in any way they can because they see it as doing something toward God. Do we grasp that and understand that? Yeah. We need to. Verse 36. And the Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They received favor, but it came with a tremendous price, didn't it? Tremendous humbling. So that they lent unto them, gave unto them, such things as, again, all parentheses here, it's whatever they asked for. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So it gives a count here and a part. And a mixed multitude went also with them, and the flocks and the herds, and even much cattle. So there were those who weren't Israelite, others that went as well. And incredible thing that began to take place. But they didn't start out on the night of the 14th. They gathered together, as it says here, during the daylight portion of a particular point in time here, the only time that they could go to the Egyptians and so forth, and that was on the daylight portion of the 14th. They gathered, as it says, from Ramesses to Succoth, from all that region until they finally were able to continue on out. And a mixed multitude went up also. So is this part of this process here where they began to leave that evening, but they spoiled the Egyptians to the daylight period here, but they started their journeying at that point. And a mixed multitude, it says, went up, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. They couldn't wait around. Neither did they have time to prepare for themselves any victuals. So again, they left quickly. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. You know, I marvel at that. The timing, God's timing. 430 years, exactly as God had planned it. Exactly the same day. Because God does the planning. There are things we don't know about planning. We wait. We're just waiting right now for God's timing, for Him to reveal to us some of those things. He's purposely not revealing certain things. Because when He starts revealing certain things, the whole, well, let's put it this way, the spirit world knows. Verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So what night are you talking about? Well, other scriptures and so forth. Makes it very clear here they came out. They started their, as I talked about, the part of their journey here, when they started leaving, it was on the night. And this is the night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. They didn't leave on the night of the 14th. But on the daylight of the 14th, they went to the Egyptians and asked of silver and gold, and they were given it. And they started moving, started the process of moving here. But when they finally got everything together and started out of Egypt, God makes it very clear here, it was a night. It's a night to be much observed unto the children of Israel. And if you don't remember some of those scriptures where they are, you ought to go look them up. And we'll give them probably during the days of unleavened bread here anyway. This is the night of the eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generation. So, you know, we observe the night to be much observed by tradition as a whole, and a right one as a whole that God gave to Mr. Armstrong, because you don't find certain things specifically said about it as to be done. But, you know, we keep the Passover, and then we keep a particular evening. We call it the night to be much observed. And we come together as God's people to have a meal on that first evening of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're to remember this process as well. And we think about those things on our own, and our own prayers and the like, but a time when God began to deliver us out of Egypt. It was after the Passover. The Passover had to come first, and then after that, God can take us out of Egypt. Jesus Christ comes first. His blood, being able to repent of our sins and be forgiven of our sins, comes first. And only then can we begin the process of coming out of Egypt. And so we learn those lessons, and we remember those things. We observe those things in our life, day by day by day, not just once a year. Well, let's read a little bit in chapter 13. We have a few minutes here. I'll just read a few verses here in chapter 13, jumping on down. It says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, and whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both a man and a beast, it's mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out from the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten at this time." And so again, certain observance we have. But brethren, I think about what God's doing with us and the lessons He wants us to learn in the church and His people, and to always remember how God began to work with us and how God began to draw us. And each one of us has a different story. Each one of us has a unique experience. Some of us maybe have, you know, process of growing up in the church and the things we had to learn differently from those called out of the world, and yet we still had to go through a process. And then some of us, as we were called out of the world around us and what we had to go through. And we all have that unique experience. God wants us always to remember how He called us. How did He begin to draw you? To remember the story, to remember the history of your life. And from time to time, to mention some of those things. Those are some of the best kinds of conversations I have with people that are new when they come along, or people that I visit with, you know, that I remember the times of stories that are told about how they came into God's church. I generally always ask that to new people when I meet them. Well, how did you? You know, how did things start happening to you? Because we're not to forget them. We're to remember the process that's unique to us. And so, again, something to remember spiritually for our lives, to recognize that this isn't done in a small way, that it takes power. Sometimes, brother, one day we're going to grasp how much power it took to begin calling us out of this world. The power that God used at His command around us to fight and resist other powers that exist on this earth that would like to see us be destroyed. But God protected us and blessed us and helped us so that we could grow, so that we could make changes in our life, so that those beings who are far more powerful than us could have any effect upon us. He allows those things to occur when they're proper to occur, when we can grow, when they may be a situation that can be used in a way that we can profit from through the power of God's Spirit because of maturity and growing. But God is there, brother, never to have more upon us than what we're able to deal with and take care of. And so there is a process we go through, and there's tremendous power to save us. There's tremendous power that God uses to communicate with our minds. Incredible patience. I think of my life and the process that God has led me through and the things that God has led me through and the resistance that I have given God and give to God, because we all do. We recognize things about our own nature that we resist God. You do, by your human nature, resist God Almighty. That's why it's the greatest miracle that God ever does in bringing people into His family, to bring them through the entire process. God Almighty is doing that. But we have to yield to the process. We have choices to make along the way, and we should marvel at it and all that God does with us all through that period of time. This day, you came out in the month of Abib. Starts with Passover. And it shall be when the Eternal shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, going on down through here, Hivites, Jebusites, which He sware unto your fathers to give you. You know, it's because of a promise. I marvel too today. We have learned so much that even to this time, that there are specific regions of the world, of Israelite and Gentile. There are those who went out with Israelites that we recognize we've become a part of spiritual Israel within the church. But you know, within the world, God is still working in a very specific way. It's with those nations that still have promises from way back then that are still being fulfilled. And even promises that came all the way up to Ephraim and Manasseh that are still being fulfilled. And they're the first ones to be punished, to receive and go through some very difficult times when that 3.5 years begins. We know exactly where it starts. It starts with us in this nation, and with Great Britain, with Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and parts of Western Europe, and Israel, physical. We know where it begins because God is still working with literal places and peoples that are in those nations to be humble first, not with the rest of the Gentile world. And where they are, God has a plan of bringing them into His family as He does for the rest of this nation that is not a part of the family of God by any measure, nor knows God by any measure, save those that God has called out. Incredible thing. So it says here, He's fulfilling a promise to them and what He will give to them and what He's still giving, because there's a plan and a way that God works physically and spiritually. Verse 6, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the eternal. So God's just saying things different ways at times. You're just driving the point home. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you, neither shall there be any leaven seen with you in all your quarters. You're to get rid of the bread. You're to get rid of those things that are breaded. You're to get rid of the things that make it. Verse 8, and you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Eternal did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So there are things that's good for us to talk about. It's good for things in families. You know, I do them in sermons. My children have heard about these things for a long, long time. You know, different times when I... But we do, as individuals and families, we have a need to discuss with our families, you know, how we came into the church. They need to understand and know those things. If you grew up in the church, things that you went through, to remember some of those things on occasion in conversation, to remember some of those things if you were drawn out of the world. It's your life. Verse 9, and it shall be a sign for a sign unto you, unto your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth with a strong hand, as the Eternal brought you forth out of Egypt. So there is that which is just our life. This is our life. And God called us out of this world. He's working with us. And we need to ever have that before us and in everything we do, and everyone around us to know that, obviously. Even in the world around us, brethren, more and more people are going to know who you are. So with that, we'll close for the sermon today and end part 3 of 3.